Amen. Well, greetings again this morning in the name of Jesus. I got to hear the last half, at least, of the message that went before, and I certainly felt that was a good thing. Really enjoyed that, and felt like Brother Henry spoke very clearly. The whole separation matter is a doctrine that is just almost extinct in much of Christianity today. And I know you young people face this whole thing. And that takes us to our subject when Brother Henry introduced it very well in speaking about compromise. And there's so much of that going on in our world today. But the title of my message this morning is The Ecumenical Movement. And shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come before you with this very, very serious subject in our time, in our day. One of the great signs of the time of the end. I do pray, dear God, that you would help us, help our students here to understand this truth and write it deeply upon their hearts, knowing that it may well save their lives in a few years, and maybe even now already. And so we ask you to help us and open our eyes and ears, that we may be able to teach this clearly, and pray for your Holy Spirit to enable us and help us to make ourselves clear and make your plan clear. We're not here with our own agenda, but only to speak those things which we have seen and heard and to give them to others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May I just repeat part of my prayer there? I do encourage you very seriously to listen with great intent. This morning I have quite a bit of things to quote and cover here, but I do really believe that if it hasn't already, in the near future, what you may learn this morning, if you can apply your heart to wisdom, it'll save your life. I believe it could well save your life. Very interesting, when I opened my emails just before I came here, when we look at the ecumenical movement, let me first of all explain some of that. That may be a big word to a few of you, but the ecumenical movement is of course the whole idea of bringing all the different churches and different religions together into one. Ecumenicism would be to blend them, to bring them together, they say doctrine divides and we need unity, and they want to unify the churches and blend them together into one. That's what ecumenicism is all about in the ecumenical movement. I've been acquainted with this movement now since very young in my Christian life. Even before I was married, I had the great disappointment of finding out that my dear bishop of the church, dear friend of mine and one who I respected very highly, was a part of what was called a peace sections committee with the larger Mennonite body. I was in the Mennonite church there. It's a church I was baptized in as a young man at 17, and he was part of a peace sections committee, and this committee was beginning this very thing to try to make peace between the churches. And at that time, it might only have been between the various conservative and liberal elements of the Mennonite church, but I do believe it went way beyond that. And I remember a man who was already had his discernment said to me, we would take an offering once a year for this committee. And he said, well, don't give today because it'll go to that cause. But as I opened my emails this morning, I got this invitation from a young man that I befriended. In fact, he spent a week here in Bible school from India. And so he writes me an invitation to a meeting in India that's to be held the 17th of December. And I'm invited to come there. The theme of the meeting is peace and eternal security. Facilitation by a prominent speaker. Not saying who. I wonder if it's Rick Warren. No. But listen to this. First of all, the most ironical thing about the whole thing, it's to be held at Hotel Babylon Inn. A 4-star hotel in Chhattisgarh, India. Objected to why attend? To strengthen Christian unity and fellowship. To establish strong Christian network, mark that word, and mutual cooperation. To share the joy of Christmas with the non-believing friends and families. To encourage Christian leaders for their direct and active engagement in the issues Christians facing today. Main invitees are Christian officers, judges, doctors, engineers, professional and businessmen, Christian leadership in politics, the MPs, the MLAs, I don't know what they are, chief minister, governor, central government ministers, and leaders of mission agencies, and other prominent leaders of other communities. I thought, my, that was interesting that I got that this morning when I was preparing to teach on this subject. Well, I don't think I'll go. Is that all right? I guess I could go as a prophet, but I may not be too popular the way that looks to me. All right. The ecumenical movement. My antennas kind of, you know, that's a statement we make here about discernment and skepticism about ecumenicism and all this blending together that's going on in our time. And I do want to say I do believe in the unity of God's people. It's been one of the great joys of my heart to see you young people come in from all over for Bible school and the men for leadership seminar over the years. And I've greatly enjoyed that. And I think much good has been done, even though I'm sure you know we didn't win them all into the unity of the central theme of Christianity that we believe and experience and stand for here. But over the years, in my young married Christian life, and after I had that experience before I was married with the Peace Sections Committee, I began to see this thing unfold. I was working as a young man in Minerva, Ohio. I lived there for 2 years. After my government service in Ohio, I stayed there 2 more years, total of 4, in a different community there than the first, than my hospital experience. But men began to talk about the World Council of Churches. I began to find out that there was this thing called the World Council of Churches, which is headquarters in Manhattan Island, in New York City, and then we also start hearing about a National Council of Churches. Well, a friend of mine there that I worked with decided he was going to go up and check this thing out. And he went up there and walked into this building, and honestly, he claims that they had signs and that there would have been something on the roof of the building that might have even said 666. I don't know the details of that. But he walked in there and he began to ask questions and said, what are you about and who's with you and what are you doing here, you know, and all that. And finally an old man was listening through an office door, poked his head out and kindly asked him to leave, recognizing that He was too curious. Okay, but then, as time rolled on, we moved back to Pennsylvania in 1970, and then I came upon a meeting that was broadly announced in Lancaster County here called Key 73. And what that was a unity meeting, and they had a large tent set up down in Morgantown, Pennsylvania, and they called it Key 73, and that was a unity of the various Mennonite bodies and some of the charismatic Mennonites. The charismatic movement had swept through the county here and many other parts of the nation. And of course, people were getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that they actually had a pond that they dug there at the tent and baptized a lot of people with water baptism or a certain amount. And they had just a great time, and it actually sucked in some very respected and godly men, thinking this was a great revival in the end times, and fell for the thing. But later on, when they saw the fruit of it, backed away again and became clear on the matter, but not very many. Most of them, they went on to higher things from there. Then, of course, the U.S. Center for World Missions in Pasadena, California, I don't know if you're aware of that, and some of the Fuller Theological Seminary and different ones picked up on some of these things out in the West Coast. And they came up with this ECT. And and they were promoting that for a time. And that was Evangelical Christians and Catholics together. ECT. Well, then, very shortly after that, we got, this. And I don't remember what this E stood for, but it was Evangelical Christians, Jews, and Catholics together. And I think maybe somebody knows what the other E stood for. Anybody know that? But we have this EJECT, and they began to promote that, Evangelical Jews and Christians, at least I know, together, is what that stood for, EJECT. And I began to research this thing and saw what was going on, began to make some pleas around here concerning the seriousness of this matter. And from there till now, that would have probably been in the late 90s, from there till now has been just an amazing situation. Growth in that whole concept. And I don't know how many letters to add, but now, today, we have what is known as the Emergent Church. How many are familiar with the Emergent Church? Not very many. You girls hardly know what it is. Okay. Well, you need to know, and hopefully by the end of this day's session, you'll know what I'm talking about. The Emergent Church concept was begun by a man by the name of Brian McLaren and Leonard Sweet and Kimball, Don Kimball, those are very prominent names. And they began to promote this idea that we all want to worship God or serve God. However, they would not identify who God was. And when the whole thing got said and done, they were including the evangelical church, the evangelical Christians, Jews, Catholics, Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus. And of course, that pretty much brought anything else close to that into the fold likewise. So it's from that perspective that I give you this message. We are now at the apex, practically, of the ecumenical movement, and we are now considered, any of us groups who do not go along with, as bigoted, intolerant, and even hinted that we need to be eliminated. Because this program is out to sweep the world into a one world religion. There's a political side going on called the one world government. But the emergent church is trying to bring the entire globe together. I mean, Native Americans are included in there. And what they say concerning Hinduism, you know, which has, what, 3 million gods or whatever, is, well, but they have a more prominent one, you know. They have one that stands out a little bit more than all the rest. And so they can be included, too. And, of course, Islam believes in monotheistic, they have a monotheistic one God position, which is there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, and all of that. So anyway, they're just sweeping the world and trying to bring all these religions together into one. And, it is just totally amazing how many people have fallen for this and have bought into it. A friend of mine that I got acquainted with from Michigan, I think somewhere around the Grand Rapids, Michigan area, who he was, I think he might have been originally Old Pentecostal, but I'm not sure, some kind of Bible church there. I heard him give a speech on his experience at the Goshen Mennonite College in Goshen, Indiana, where Brian McLaren had a meeting there. He challenged him openly as he began to lay out some of his ecumenical philosophies and plan. But at that meeting, they actually had a bowl of dirt that you could get in touch with the earth with. And you could run your hands into the dirt and get in touch with that. The other thing I'd like to add, just I'll probably talk about it later on, but I am afraid I'll forget it, that I just discovered within the last 2 weeks what this whole situation is about Mother Earth. And what they're saying is that Mother Earth, you know, which I have emphatically said the Earth is not our mother, and mean that with all my heart, but you know how prevalent that is in the Al Gore philosophies that have spread over the nation and global warming and all that. Well, the real philosophy behind Mother Earth is that the storms and the tornadoes, the earthquakes and the tsunamis and all this stuff going on is Mother Earth trying to show us that you're not treating me right, you're contaminating me, you're polluting my air, you're in my soil, and all that, and she is, so to speak, as if she were a goddess, is upset with us and is allowing these things to come. And we're right back to heathenism as to when men and women, especially women, sacrifice the best of their daughters in order to appease Mother Earth or the gods or the goddesses so as not to send these terrible hurricanes or droughts or whatever. So they were sacrificing children for thousands of years, or yeah, I would say thousands of years, upon the altars of sacrifice and burning them and burning people alive and all these kind of things. We just found out in Libya that that one of their rituals there was to take a virgin girl and bury her alive, and then plant a tree on top of her. And, you know, that was one of their heathen rituals there that apparently they had done for many years. So when you hear Mother Earth, don't repeat that in approval. Anyway, because it is not just a name for being nice to the earth. Okay. Of course, I could spend a lot of time on this eject thing, and I know that I'm not going to be able to do that. However, the problem with this whole matter is that there are many ways to God. I'm sure you know, you can see that. There is no way that a Jew will ever get to heaven unless he believes in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. He can have all of the biblical background and all the memorizations of the prophets and the Old Testament passages, but unless a Jewish person comes to receive Jesus Christ as Lord of his life and as a Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, not just a good man, not just a prophet, he will not be able to get to heaven. And that is considered so narrow and so bigoted today to even just say that without bringing the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus in. But I was in New York City. We went up there on a group of us this summer. We like to go up there every year. We used to get up more than once a year, but we were up twice this year, once at 9/11, a group of our from our church were up, and when they had the reading of the names, and then we had a one weekend at Washington Square Park. And I couldn't believe it. We had this huge sign up there, you know, which showed this path, you know, they're going down into the lake of fire, and we had the adult bookstores in there, and we had the false cult church, and we had the bars and the nightclubs, and you know, this picture has all these just sliding down and the people just falling into hell. And then there's a cross over top of it, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ with the two nails in it, and people were walking into the celestial city on it. And I had a man come up to me as soon as we had that thing set up, and I mean, he let me have it. And he was a Mennonite. I asked him whether he knows a local man that I have met already, and he said he does. He was related to him, and he's up there in some kind of a mission, and he's just saying, "You mean to tell me you're going to give this kind of a message to the people of New York City? That's not what they need to hear. They need to hear acceptance and love." And I mean, he just gave it to me. And I couldn't reason with the man. And he, after he was spent out, he went his way. But I mean, I was shocked. The whole idea of a heaven and a hell and giving people a clear message of the path that they need to walk in order to get to heaven is considered so unpopular. And if you have done any witnessing on the streets anywhere and in universities and colleges or what have you, and you try to tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, you're going to get it. So I won't be able, I'm not going to spend time, of course, the big burden of our heart back 25, 30 years was this Catholic thing, the evangelicals and Catholics, the ECT first. I mean, we looked at Catholic churches as Anabaptists, of course, as being responsible for the death of 10,000 of our brethren in Europe in bygone years and in other parts of the world, and the idea to forget our differences and join hands with this, what we consider the great whore of Revelation, who is drunk with the blood of the martyrs. I mean, that didn't go over very good to those of us who knew history. And not only that, those of us who believe in no doctrine, we were not going to buy that, you know, in any stretch of the imagination. But while that took place, and then they stuck the Jews in there, and well, we, you know, that was just a little more of the same. At least the Catholics believed Jesus was the Son of God to an extent, although I believe they basically have another Jesus. And but then when they stuck the Jews in there that don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, this thing started expanding. But then when the emergent church and the ecumenical movement gained speed and the emergent church set up its ugly head, now we had the Catholics and the Muslims that were dialoguing to try to get together, and the Pope still trying to do that. But now we have this term called Christlam. Christlam. And the article I have here says straight from the pits of hell. All right, let me read a bit of excerpts from this article. Maybe we should not be too surprised. Maybe we should have seen it coming. Incredible as it seems, it is now a shocking reality. What people would have thought impossible not so long ago is now coming to pass. While not actually new on the scene, it is relatively new to America. What is it? The answer is Christlam. Christian and Muslim leaders have been meeting together for months to work on mixing together Christianity and Islam into one religion. They are trying to form an ecumenical merger of these two opposing creeds into a new and strange partnership. And they've given it the combination name of Christlam. It is incredible true that some well-known Christian leaders are encouraging Christian pastors across America to embrace this ecumenical concept. The Conservative Christian Coalition newsletter reports that already some 130 Christian leaders in 22 states have revealed their involvement. They are falsely declaring that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And they are ridiculously claiming that Christianity and Islam are both peaceful, monotheistic religions, that means one God religions, with similar beliefs and values. This is a lie straight from the great deceiver himself. Islam and Christianity are exact opposites. They are diametrically opposed to one another. While Christianity loves the Jew and believes that it will be grafted into the olive tree again someday and has respect to their historical position, knowing that they are atheistic, many of them today, but believing that God will take them through a severe trial and eventually bring them back into the fold. Islam is diametrically opposed to Jews and Christians, in which the Quran, their holy book, believes that jihad will be called upon and necessitate the killing of all Christians and Jews. The Bible calls on Christians to seek peace and love their neighbor. Islam teaches on its followers to kill all who will not convert to Allah's teaching. In other words, fundamental Quran-believing Muslims believe that everyone must convert to Islam or die. Informed Christians and Jews know that Allah was an Arab moon god, whose name Muhammad elevated to be the name of Islam's highest power. That is why the crescent moon and star on the Islamic flag. There's a little clip that I wish I could show you, showing all the nations in the Middle East, all the way from Algeria, all the way through Libya, and Tunisia, and Syria, and Iran, Iraq, and many others, that have the crescent moon on it. The crescent moon and star are on the Islamic flag. And Islamic houses of worship inform people know that the fundamentalist Muslim clerics have loudly and clearly declared jihad or holy war against all infidel. That is all non-Muslims of the world. And informed people know that the Quran says that by killing an infidel, a Muslim is ensured of a place in heaven. We must stand against the evil spirit of Islam, who says all who love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be eliminated. This is extremely problematic and a real stumbling block when it comes to forming friendships or cooperative relationships with those of the Islamic faith. Now you have these nominal Muslims who maybe don't see that they are called to do this at this time. But let their Messiah return, which is called the Mahdi, which they are looking for. He will make a call for holy jihad against all that are non-Muslims. And they will respond to that, or they need to leave the Muslim faith. In an article dated January 22nd, 2011, written by Deborah Ray in NewsWithViews.com, she reports that Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church in Houston, Texas, has joined with other Presbyterian churches in Atlanta, Seattle, Detroit, to encourage ecumenical reconciliation between Christianity and Islam. In the article, she said there was a celebration of a worldview potpourri, mixing together elements of Christianity and Islam. Mrs. Ray went on to reveal that these churches have declared the Bible and the Quran to be of equal authenticity as sacred texts, and even placed copies of the Quran in the pews next to the Bibles. Mrs. Ray points out that some Christian supporters of Chrislam believe that if American tolerance of Chrislam were rejected, then the ongoing conflict between East and West would escalate beyond repair. This slippery slope fallacy presumes a sort of chain reaction destined to end with dire consequences that otherwise might have been averted. In other words, it would be purely the Christians' fault for not joining hands with those of Islamic faith. Well, we know these people are playing with fire. They have not studied their Bibles. Are they hearing and believing the voice of the serpent in the Garden of Eden when he enticed Eve to be disobedient by saying, "Surely thou shalt not die"? Well, that is their agenda. Chrislamists will also become a part of this evil anti-Semitic force. Chrislam is apostasy, and anyone who buys into this false concept is on a very slippery slope. The Bible teaches that the Jews and God's chosen people, therefore we as Christians are to love the Jews. Now, that may seem a bit far out to many of you and say, what does that have to do with me? But as we go down the road here a little bit to explain some of these things, I think some of you have already been touched by some of these concepts and may have to re-examine some of your thinking. There's a difference today between evangelism and evangelization. Evangelization are two very different meanings. Evangelism is when the gospel is explained with the intent of having one repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and being born again. Evangelization is using the intention of the gospel or portions of it to move someone closer to what a Christian believes without repentance and conversion through the new spiritual birth. The difference is night and day, heaven and hell. Christianizing people is having them adopt a new morality or ethics without the new birth that comes by the Spirit of God through the hearing of the gospel. General Booth of the Salvation Army once said, "The chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, and salvation without regeneration. Politics without God, heaven without hell. It has arrived. Welcome to the new modern preaching of the gospel." We found an alarming situation this summer in talking with a young missionary who thought he had studied things out pretty well. He promoted to us quite forcefully that he would not renounce the Quran, because he uses the Quran to reach Muslims to get them to the Bible. He goes through the Quran to get them to the Bible. The statement here is, some Christians have taken the controversial approach to using Islam's holy book to bring Muslims to Jesus. They say that by communicating the gospel in a manner Islamists can understand, many receive Christ. Their converts are called Messianic Muslims, partly because they are encouraged not to abandon some Islamic traditions. If Muslims embrace the Quran as their holy book, then it is the ultimate tool to reach them and at least to provoke them to question what is written in their own book of the law, this lady added. The Quran makes references to the Bible. The Bible never refers to the Quran for truth or authenticity. And a Messianic Muslim is an Islamist who has accepted Jesus but refuses to be referred to as a Christian or chooses to stay within the Arab community. Now, there's no such thing as a Messianic Muslim. It is a misnomer. Only a Jew can be a Messianic Jew because he would have the foundations of the Judeo-Christian Bible and understanding. And for him to believe in Jesus Christ, yes, that can happen and he can become a Messianic Jew. But you cannot be a Messianic Muslim and maintain your faith and respect for the Quran and for the rituals of Islam and for the mosque and continue praying in the mosque and just add a Messianic dimension to that and still keep the other. They are diametrically opposed one to another. And it is a deception that is creeping into our very own young people in our churches. Please hear me out. A Muslim does not find his roots in Judaism. The fact is they deny everything that Judaism was given through Moses and are against the people of God, Israel. Islam presents itself as a true ancient monotheistic religion that began with the earliest humans in the garden were Muslim. The Jews and Christians have in common the same God, the same Old Testament as the Bible, but the Messiah is not a Muslim. Therefore, a Muslim cannot be Messianic. The use of the Quran for witnessing can be a costly mistake. While we use the Quran to say there is only one God, we must explain from the Bible who that God is. We cannot make the mistake to empower the Muslim in his own belief system of works and other erroneous doctrines from the Quranic belief system, though Jesus is mentioned many more times than their own prophet Muhammad. He, Jesus, is still only a prophet until a Muslim gets a revelation that coincides with the scripture, not dreams, but by faith through the word. They cannot know who Jesus is or not receive any of the benefits of what Jesus gives: forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, believers in spiritual understanding. Not using the Bible as a supreme authority can make things very confusing. Most Muslims do not esteem the Bible we have today, and they believe it's corrupted, as you hear from them all the time. Almost unanimously call it corrupted. They read the Bible through the Quran's interpretation, much like a Mormon reads it through the Book of Mormon. So it is diminished in its meaning. In its place, their own prophet and book, Muhammad, and the Quran become the mediator to the truth. It can only be understood through the reading of their book. Therefore, it cannot be understood in truth. For it takes the Holy Spirit, which a Muslim believes is an angel Gabriel, to interpret what the Holy Spirit inspired to be written in the Bible for one to be accurate. So one must abandon the whole religion. I told this young missionary that we would believe, and a person can, you know, be kind in how he does that. But the ultimate goal in all witnessing the Muslims is to get them to renounce Islam. Renounce Muhammad. He was the greatest liar and false prophet and pedophile and what have you that you want to see and ever meet. He's a liar. And the ultimate goal for witnessing the Muslims, and if you want to, people say there's not many people doing it and we need to revive all this witnessing the Muslims, and that's fine if you're willing to suffer the consequence to tell them the truth. But the truth is that they need to renounce the Muslim beliefs and renounce Muhammad and renounce the Quran. And it'd be good to do some burnings of Qurans, I believe, and to embrace the Bible. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. I mean, many of these evangelists are so careful that they don't even mention Jesus as the only begotten Son of God in Muslim contexts or Muslim crowds. Because they say it's offensive. And so they only talk about the Messiah, Jesus being the Messiah, as I mentioned the other day. The Muslims love the Gospel of Barnabas because Jesus stated in it, I am not the Messiah. In the Quran, Surah 572, there are surely infidels who blaspheme and say, God is Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Mary. Jesus was no more than a mortal. It also, Surah 43 says, Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. There are unbelievers who say God is Messiah, Mary's son. Another quote would be, Isa, son of Maryam, is only an apostle of Allah, and his word which he communicated to Maryam and a spirit from him. They believe the Quran calls Jesus the Messiah, and the sole purpose of the Messiah's mission was to spread Allah's word. So how can one use a book that is so diametrically opposed to the scripture given through the apostles of Jesus Christ? How can you put it in your church pew beside the Bible? In this, the Bible in 1 John 5, 20-21 says, and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. For this reason, all that the Quran has to say on Jesus and His history must not be carried over or blended with Christian beliefs. In our evangelism, we are to present Christ as Lord, Yahweh, God in the flesh. Allah cannot be prayed to as God because God of the Bible has revealed Himself to us in His Son. And we go to Him through His Son. And if that's denied, you're finished. God is both the Father and the Son, and the Muslims deny this. The Allah of Islam has no son in the Quran, therefore the Quran cannot be used to explain Jesus, or Isa as they call him. Messianic Muslims who continue to read the Quran, visit the mosque, say their daily prayers, but accept Christ as their Savior are the product of this strategy, which is being tried in several countries. According to YWAM, Youth with a Mission, one of the organizations involved, YWAM is also adopting the approach in India, where a team is working with a Hindu holy man and trying the same thing there with the Hindus. They are being converted, but to what? They are making a whole new group that is synthesizing Christianity with Islam. Again, this method is not a genuine gospel presentation, but is a seeker-friendly approach to apologetics and evangelization. What are these messianic Muslims being converted to? Christianity can only be explained in the context of Judaism, which are its true roots. It cannot be explained through the Quran or Islamic tradition or culture. The most important point that needs to be considered, the Quran states in Surah 4, Allah has sealed them up because of their disbelief. And they're saying, we did kill the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, whereas they slew him not, nor did they compass his death upon the cross, but he was made to appear to them like one crucified to death. They don't believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. They don't believe that he shed his blood for us. They don't believe he even went to the cross. They think somebody else snuck in there and went to the cross. And Jesus never was crucified. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, Paul said, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. And the whole gamut of Christendom is yet in their sins if they don't believe I am He. Jesus is God. Now, I have a book here I would highly recommend to you if you want to mark it down. It is by Roger Oakland called Faith Undone. I encourage you, this is now exposing this emergent church on a broader scale. And these are some of the things that they're saying. This is the great sign of apostasy. This is the great falling away. And the evangelical world is swallowing this up and many other that we would have considered true Christians 20 years ago are beginning to swallow this stuff. Irvin McManus, who is one of the emergent kingpins, says this way, my goal is to destroy Christianity as a world religion and be a re-catalyst for the movement of Jesus Christ. Some people are upset with me because it sounds like I'm anti-Christian. I think they must be right. Now, what they've come up with, and this is where it gets a bit sticky. There was a mission conference in the state of Ohio a few years back where a story was given by a man out of Michigan, a speaker at the conference, that an Islamic man was converted. And he shared his testimony with his family, with his parents, and they were absolutely appalled. They cut him off of everything, every communication. And I think he basically conveyed to them that he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and converted. Yeah, I think he said that he was converted to Christianity. Well, they had no contact with him. They basically buried him. He was gone. He was cut out of everything, like I say, and this man was, of course, missing contact with his family. And somebody came to him, as I remember the story, and told him, that's not the way to do it. What you need to say is you're a Muslim that follows Jesus. Oh, he said, okay. So he went, he changed his speech and his testimony and strategy, went back to his father and said, Dad, I'm still a Muslim that follows Jesus. His dad threw a party. I mean, everybody rejoiced. The family came together and they had a big party to welcome him back because he just said the words, I'm still a Muslim. And they didn't look at what all that meant, you know, about this Jesus that he's following, or Isa. But that made all the difference. And so from that day till now, at least to my knowledge, that's where I learned about that some time after that, that what they're saying now is that Muslims should not leave the Muslim well, they say culture many times to kind of make it sound okay, you know. Some of us come from various backgrounds, Mennonite, Amish, Hutterite, or we still retain some of that culture. You can still kind of tell where we come from, you know, most of us. And so what they're saying is you retain your culture. You just follow Jesus. But what that means in the bottom line, as you can study and read it out, is that you may still consider the Quran a pretty holy book. Keep it and read it yet. You may even go to the mosque to pray. But you're still a follower of Jesus. You may keep Ramadan and some of the other rituals and fasts, but you follow Jesus. This is deception to the core. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you need to give a clear testimony that you have departed from Islam. You need to renounce the Quran. And like I say, there are times where I realize they want to cut your throat so quick after that. And you might want to preserve your life a little longer, like the Anabaptists did in secret meetings, and maybe were a little careful who they told that they were baptized. But that's another thing. These Muslims that are followers of Jesus are not being baptized. Because when they are baptized, that identifies them as a Christian, and they don't want to become a Christian, and so therefore they don't do that. Another thing they won't do is start churches. You have only this secret one-on-one evangelization, so to speak, where you try to lead these Muslims to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But since you do not start a church, an evangelical church or a Christian church, where you gather these saints together, the world never knows, never finds out around you that you have converted. They even promote the whole idea of being quiet about it and not saying anything, and therefore you'll get along fine. And you won't be disowned by your family, and you won't be rejected, and you won't get your throat slit or killed for your faith. The term follower of Jesus is used frequently within the scope of those promoting emerging spirituality. Rick Warren has the term throughout his pastor.com website all over that. One book says why one can be a Christian or Christ follower, but not both. Why one can be a Christian, or he can be a Christ follower, but he can't be both. Imagine that language. Floyd Henderson gives that as a case in point. That is, if you want to be like Christ, then practice certain disciplines. And you can be like him, but you don't have to be born again. You don't have to repent of your sin or sinful nature and separate from your old religion. Being born again, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master is not a prerequisite to being a Christ follower. And see, what they're saying is you just get close to Christ, and it ends up to be kind of a mystical thing, and you try to learn some of Christ's character. But you do not renounce your old religion. They believe Jesus was a model to kind of follow or copy. In the Eastern religion, like Buddhism, Buddha was a model where his followers were imitators of him. But in Christianity, the Spirit of Christ indwells us through faith, so Jesus becomes more than a model. He's a living presence in us. Well, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing the word. So many within the movement do not have the indwelling Christ, but they sincerely long to be like him and feel his presence. And that leads you into New Age contemplative prayer, where you just are silent, you know, and you meditate. It's a very dangerous New Age thing. Mantra meditation, it's called, does not conjure up the presence of God, but rather demonic entities that deceptively look like Christ at first. So these emerging Christ followers are learning to be like Christ, but may not ever have received him as Lord and Savior, and thus don't have him living behind them or in them. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. They admit openly they like Jesus, but they don't like the church. Dan Kimball's new book is, that's the name of his book. They like Jesus, but they don't like the church. And he goes, and says a lot of things about that. But the Bible says in John 15, if the world hates you, Jesus said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. Yet because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Rick Warren made the following comments to 100 delegates. And he is the one who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church. 100 delegates who represented various different religions. I'm not talking about a religion this morning. You may be Catholic or Protestant or Buddhist or Baptist or Muslim or Mormon or Jewish, or you may have no religion at all. I'm not interested in your religious background, because God did not create the universe for us to have religion. Another man by the name of Donald Miller, author of a popular book, Blue Like Jazz, puts it this way. For me, the beginning of sharing my faith with people began by throwing out Christianity and embracing Christian spirituality, a non-political, mysterious system that can be experienced but not explained. Messianic Muslims who continue to read the Quran, visit the mosque, and say their daily prayers, but accept Christ as their Savior, are the products of this strategy that is being tried around the various parts of the world and growing greatly. That is the ecumenical movement and the crux of the matter where we're pressed into right now. Our greatest danger probably is not the ecumenical movement in joining with the Catholics and the Jews right now, but with 1.3 billion people on the face of the earth that are called Muslim and growing in leaps and bounds in this country and others, you have the evangelical world moving into this thing, capitulating with it. Once again, I say, if you want to witness to Muslim, God bless you. But don't ever bother at all if you're not going to tell them the truth and lead them out of Islam and lead them into loyalty and commitment to Jesus Christ, and repent of their sin and give their heart and life to Jesus. Don't bother doing it. And of course, only then, I believe they should do it if you're willing to give your life. Well, they say if we say that, we'll be chased out of the country, you know, or it won't be accepted. And it's offensive to them to talk like that. Well, join the Christian church in 2,000 years of history, who was martyred and imprisoned and burned at the stake and left to rot in jail because they promoted the gospel that stood by itself, grounded on the scripture. Much more could be said. I'm only halfway through. I've never had an hour go that fast before in my life, I don't believe. But God bless you, and maybe just bow our heads. If you have been involved in these things, if you have already, your theology has been bent and tainted, and you've heard other than this, I plead with you to rethink your whole situation, your theology. I ask you to consider to repent of this and get into the prayer room, private time, and just declare, God, open my heart to these things. commit yourself to study, to investigate, and to discern these things in light of the Scripture, in light of the apostles. I pray, dear God, for everyone in this room. I know the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said in Matthew 24, on the sign of the last days, take heed that no man deceive you. You make that prayer, Lord, I don't want to be deceived. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.